that talk about our calling. And then we'll read the text for the sermon today. But the text I should have read during the children's message, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That was the verse I was going to read to encourage you kids. But this wasn't the pastor's word to be a servant in your home, but the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit moving in the Apostle Paul and through the Christ's example to us. We're going to take a break from the Gospel of John this week and probably the next 2 weeks. Next week, Zach Simmons is going to preach one last time before the Lord takes his family up to Arkansas. And so he'll preach next week for me. I'll be here at the worship service, but I have a wedding that I have to do that late Saturday night, and Zach offered that to me, and the session approved it. And so Zach will preach next week, and then the week after that, and we have the Lord's Supper next week, and the week after that, we'll return to our study on the office of deacons. And I've been focusing on the deacon this year, the office of deacons, because we don't have elder nominations taking place. Nobody's rotating off. And I like to do that as a tone setter. But I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we've already read this text in the affirmation of faith. Paul is writing the church, the congregation in Asia Minor. That's the Turkey, the area of Turkey. Back in those days, he's writing the church there, and he's writing to us as well. That was God's will, that it benefit us as well. And this was written about 2,000 years ago. And it's not just good advice, okay? He's not just giving them good advice or counsel for the local church. He was giving them God's vision. I want you to hear that as we read this. He's given them God's vision for a healthy life and ministry in the local church, and has given them instructions that they were to be followed by all churches. It's very practical and significant to talk about the role of deacon. The office of deacons is practical. It's not the most exciting sermon necessarily, but it's very important for us as a church to look at God's word and let that direct us in the nomination process. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1. And we'll read to verse 13. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, that's elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and in the snare of the devil. And here's the text that we're going to look at today, especially 8 through 9, 10. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that we would receive it as your word, the very words of our great God. Father, help us to see it that way. We pray, Father, that as we think about these things, that we think about your vision for what godly deacons' characteristics look like, qualifications are, that we will not just sit here this morning, those who are not deacons, and think that this message is only for those who will serve in this office. But Father, these are the fruits of what you do in all of us. This is one of the reasons we can tell that we love you and belong to you, and that you've done that miracle in us, is that we bear such fruit. And so, Father, we pray that we would be a people who don't just hear your word and leave unchanged, but you would change us with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. President Joe Biden had the opportunity during his term to nominate a Supreme Court judge when Justice Stephen Breyer retired. And he said he had two qualifications that he was going to use for the next person. He said two characteristics that had to be true for the next person he put in place in that prestigious high office of Supreme Court judge. And those two things was this: the person had to be black, and the person had to be a woman. That was his two big main things that he wanted to make sure happen. Now, I don't want to get into politics, and I don't want to get into any of those things today, but I do think it raises the question for us this morning of what are our qualifications for somebody we might nominate for a position. And that position that we need to all be wrestling about, if you're a member of this church, is the office of deacon. And most years, the office of elder. What are going to be my prerequisites or my qualifications or the characteristics, I think, of a good elder and a good deacon? How are we to make such a decision of who we nominate and eventually elect to be a deacon here at the church? And that's what we're going to hone in on this morning. What are the qualifications? Well, the answer is the text we just read. God says, this is my qualifications for a deacon. And as his people who belong to him, that needs to carry much weight with us. Not just much weight, all weight. It must be important to us. So in this study today, I want us to answer this question of what type of people are we, what type of men are to serve as deacons in this church. If you notice in the text that we read, and we read 1 through 13, the qualifications for the office of deacons follow immediately the qualifications for the office of elder. We see that word likewise show up after what is described for the qualifications of elders. In verse 8, Paul gives the qualifications for specifically the office of deacon. And the reason why we believe that is because we just laid down the qualifications for this office, and it's just natural that the second office, that the deacons is a second office that he would have his church to have. Look at verse 8 and 9. You see the term, likewise, deacons must be reverent. You see that word must be? What do you notice in your text, of your copy of God's word, about that must be? It's in what? It's in italics, right? You notice that? Is it in italics in the ESV Bible? No? It just says must be solid? Let me look that up. Give me a second. Yeah, it's not. In most translations of the Bible, it's in italics. And that means it's not in there. It's because of the structure of the Greek language, it is there in the likewise kind of places it there automatically. It's there because the two sections by that word likewise are connected, and that must be is just more than implied. It's in the language of the Greek, you know that's there. The office of overseer of the office of deacon are two special offices in the church. The qualifications, both of these special offices similar but not identical. So you have two offices that are being displayed here in this text, and they're very similar, but they're not identical to those things. But the word must be is either there literally in the early part of chapter 3 or there naturally in the chapter in verse 8. But it's what it means, that Greek word, the must be, means it's essential. It's not a suggestion. We've already said that. Y'all, I'm going to have to do something embarrassing. My tooth is loose and it's rattling and I've got to take it out. It's driving me crazy because of my attention thing. So I'm going to preach the rest of the sermon without it. So just give me a second. Pray that the tooth guy will fix me. The tooth guy will come in and get me a tooth for my implant. But it's rattling the whole time I'm talking, and I can't pay attention to what I'm doing when there's rattling in my mouth. I'm sorry. Most preachers would have kept on, but it would have drove me crazy. What we have here in both the qualifications for an elder and the qualification with a deacon, their requirements. God has laid down what his requirements are for these offices. They're essential. They're not just helpful. Okay, well, y'all, I'm telling you, you say, well, David, this makes sense. That's perfect sense. But y'all, they're churches, even in our denomination, that would argue against these qualifications. And they would nominate and elect deacons and elders that don't fit these qualifications to their own destruction. These are not suggested for us. It's not, we don't do like Joe Biden did, and he has two things that are important to him, and we say, well, I want somebody to put in the office because I like this person, and I hope you like everybody. I want to put this person in office because this person has got maybe a lot of things that could benefit the church. Or you've even heard people say, I'm going to put somebody to be a deacon because we've got to get them working. We've got to get them doing something. I'm going to nominate this guy because he ain't done much, and we get him to do something, now get him to buy in. That's not what this text is setting forth. This is saying, this is what I want in regards to the office of elder and deacon. It's set down, it's set forth in his word. God has laid upon his church the duty to place men that are worthy of the calling. Now listen, when we talk about worthy and unworthy, we understand we're all sinful people who deserve hell. But we want to place men into leadership in the church who have bore the fruit of the miracle of their salvation, transforming them in the areas that are set forth in this text. Christ is king, right? If you ask me on the fourth floor of Presbytery, David, who's the head of the church? It's not the pastor, it's not the session, it's Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We must follow his rules for the church, which he died for and gave his blood up for. And so it matters, is what I'm trying to say. It matters who we nominate. We don't just nominate a family member who we thought all our family has been here. We nominate people that are qualified to serve in such a way. Let me define what a deacon is real quickly. We're not going to get into that too much today. But it says deacons are men. We believe as a denomination, we're different than a lot of other denominations, that God has set forth the office of elder and the office of deacons in his word, in our study of the word, for men. Not because men are better, not because men are going to be, it's just the way God said I want to do it. Just like for you children, you might say, why do I got to obey my parents? And why do I got to serve them? And why do I got to honor them? Because that's the role God wants you to do for his glory. When I played football at Brevard High School, I played offensive lineman. Okay, I played left guard. That was my position, left guard. And I loved that. I never got to touch the football. Never got to score a touchdown. I never got my name called out unless it was a penalty. And they didn't do that back then, so I was thankful for that. I usually was unnoticed. with the other 5-6 linemen. But it was the role that God had called, that I was called to on that football team. And there's roles that God calls us to for His glory. Just in case, how many of you ever been in a play before? Raise your hand. You've been in a play. Well, not everybody gets the same role. You all have different roles to portray. So God has set forth His role here in this text. So deacons are men who desire to serve, who embrace the faith and live the Christian life in an exemplary way, especially in being a model for tangible, concrete Christian love. A deacon's office is to show the love of Christ. Deacons are men who desire to serve. That means they have a heart and a desire to serve others. It's not about power, it's not about prestige, it's not about being in control. It's about to be a servant in the context of the church. Deacons are men who desire to serve. They desire to serve. They're not men who simply want a status. They want to serve. They genuinely want to serve, and especially they want to show concretely and tangibly in their own lives and actions the love of Christ to the body of believers. That's the role of a deacon. It's not to cut the grass, even though they may do that. That may be one of the ways they serve. It's not just to take care of the facility, even though that's placed under their care to serve the church in that way. It's to serve the body as Christ has served us. And what a high calling that is. We don't think of service as being a high calling, but it is a high, beautiful calling. And it's the ones that minister to the body of the church. It's very interesting in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 10 and verse 13, you'll see the verb serve. Let them serve as deacons. Those who have served well as deacons in verse 13. Paul is not using the verb generically. He's not saying David Sanders, he's not using it like this. David Sanders served on the Ridgehaven board. That's not how he's using it. This Greek word that he's using here for serving is they serve. That's their whole calling, is to serve the body of the church. And so as you consider who you may nominate, who we may one day in December elect, or November, I can't remember when it is, and if somebody comes up to you and say, are you willing to do this? Understand that the calling is to serve the church. And you need to ask, do I want to become in the office where I model the servanthood of Christ to the believers here for the good of the church? There's an example of this in Acts 6. For the sake of time, I can't go to it, but Acts chapter 6, you will see that there's some conflict going on in the church, the early church. The elders are having complaints come to them that they're neglecting a portion of the body. And what they do is they say, we must devote. The elders say, we must devote ourselves to the teaching and shepherding, and to teaching of the word and the shepherding of the people. We must devote our time to that, but let us raise up these men who are qualified to care for the needs of those in the church so that we can better do that. You know what they did? When they did it, the church rejoiced. All the complainers and all the grumpy people and all the people who felt like they were getting neglected, and there was true neglect taking place, they were joyful, and the church grew spiritually. See, God loves to bless it when we obey Him. Doesn't mean He'll grow our numbers. Doesn't mean we'll have to put chairs out because so many people are coming. But if we obey God's guidelines, He will bless it in a great way. He loves when we obey. Think about it, parents, when your children obey you. Doesn't it make you want to just bless them? When you see them take for serious what you're doing. And I remember times as a parent when my kids would just joyfully obey me. And it didn't always play out this way. But I was like, man, I want to get you something. I want to get you something. And the opposite is true. When we kind of grumbling and complaining and we're causing disruption and we're not obeying God in the roles that He's called us to, nobody wants to do much for us. But deacons are to be the ones who serve. Caring for one another's needs was a big deal in the early church. Wasn't some socialism or communism going where everybody, it was not this mindset. It was just, we just want to care for the needs of the people in the church. And that's what the office of deacons needs. It needs men who feel called and believe they're called to do that. The office of a deacon is emphatically an office of service. That's the meaning of it. It's a humble position. I want us to look at these qualifications in the time that we have left this morning. We'll get through as many as we can and we'll continue it. I knew I wouldn't get through them all. But the first qualification you find in verse 8, the ESV says, deacons likewise must be dignified. The New King James says, likewise, deacons must be reverent. Worthy of respect is what that means. Worthy of respect and honor. Now the people that are elected to be deacons, ordained to be deacons, those, and as we go through this list, I hope you're thinking, how can I pray this? I can pray this. Y'all, I hope I modeled it in the prayer time this morning. But how can I pray for these things for the deacons that are active right now, the ones that are inactive, and the ones that could potentially serve in this capacity? They must be worthy of respect. Noble, dignified is another way to look at that word. Reverent or he must not, must be serious about the things of the Lord. A respectable person. If a deacon can be justly accused and convicted of sin, that means he's living in sin. He's not worthy of the respect and honor, and the people in the congregation will not hold him in higher esteem. We know that to be true, right? I mean, I'm a Clemson fan. There was a defensive lineman that got arrested a couple weeks ago for marijuana. He's got this scandal. And what do my Gamecock friends do? Well, Clemson's got their problems. His actions brought dishonor to his football team. The same thing with Deshaun Watson and Sammy Watkins and these other guys that have been elevated. They are elevated to these positions of honor, and yet they've dishonored that position. They're not to be raised up. It hurts. It profanes the name of Christ. And it doesn't mean God doesn't forgive. It doesn't mean he doesn't fix the messes that we make. But it does sometimes disqualify us. The men that are serve as deacons must be respected. Let's pray this for our deacons. Be a man of upright character, integrity before God and men, so that he is worthy of that respect. Now look, we know we're all sinners, but we must elect men that it matters to them what God says. Men of repentance. Does not mean, if it meant without sin, and let me make sure I drive this home, because sometimes you can overspeak something. We wouldn't have deacons for 2,000 years. There's going to be sin that we struggle with. There's going to be sins that we have to repent of. But would y'all want me as a pastor here if I had some scandal in my life? Unrepentant scandal to serve as your pastor? If I were to steal from the plate right here and y'all caught me stealing from the plate, in any way, would you want me to be your pastor? Would you want me to be the voice of the Lord, the one that the mouthpiece that God uses to preach his word? And so he says that this is a qualification. The second one here, so what he's saying is it matters. It matters who the individual is, who he's known to be, what his reputation is. It matters that people look up to him rather than look down on him. It matters what he says. Look at what it says here. Not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. It matters not just who he is. It matters what he says. We see earlier that God says it matters who you elect as deacons in the church. And it matters how they use their tongue. This is the second of the five qualifications I hope to get through. This is the first of three negative ones. Not to be double-tongued. It literally means two-worded. That's the literal meaning of the Greek. He talks out of both sides of his mouth is an expression you've heard. Somebody who will say one thing with this group and then they'll get with another group and they act totally different and say something else. Someone who acts like he cares for the needs of somebody and says, this person has needs, and then this goes out and says, hey, this person, you know, so-and-so's got needs and blah, 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 blah. God says, I don't want men like that to be in the office of deacons who are speaking two ways out of their mouth. Deacon must not talk out of both sides of his mouth. He must not say one thing and then mean another. He must speak the truth clearly and faithfully and consistently. He must be a man of truth with his mouth. It matters how he uses his words. It matters what kind of talk comes out of his mouth. Well, Jesus commands all of us not to be that way, right? We're not just, oh, well, I'm glad I'm not a deacon. That means I can gossip. That means I can lie. That means I can... No, we know that's not what God's called us to be or what he will make us to be. He doesn't save us to keep living that way. That's not why he saves us. That's not... He didn't put the Holy Spirit in us for us to keep living that way. He moves us away from it. That's part of the work of salvation, or the work of sanctification, not justification. Matthew 5 says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. John Calvin says it should be carefully noted that he who admonishes them not to be double-tongued, for this is a fault that is hard to avoid in this kind of work, and yet which more than any other should be completely absent from it. Every deacon must consistently speak the truth, not be double-tongued, be trustworthy with what's entrusted to them, not to be telling things outside of the meeting. There's churches that I know of, and I hope New Harmony's not this way. I don't think it is from what I've witnessed, but there's churches that things happen in meetings, and they go out and they talk about everybody in the church. They hold it with care. They don't say yes to the session's decision on some of the spiritual matters and then go out and badmouth them over here. That's double-tongued. You see that. And as we look at it, I mean, I'm looking at this and asking myself, have I been sharp on this? The next one is, it matters what occupies his time. And you'll say, well, how do you get that? It says, not given to much time, not given to much wine. The third qualification here in this text that we're looking at, and the Greek interpretation of this verse is not given to much wine, is actually this, means to occupy oneself with. He's not to occupy himself with wine. It's not saying that wine is wrong in all circumstances. It's saying that he's not to occupy him. He's not to wear it as a badge. He's not to drink too much. He's not to be consumed with it. He's not to be a beer connoisseur and a wine connoisseur and talk about it everywhere they go. He's not to invest. And we can apply this not just to wine. We can apply this to sports. We can apply this to recreation. We can apply this to anything that would take us away from what God has called us to do. He's not to be occupied with this. Devote himself to a substance. Paul wants Timothy to occupy himself or devote himself to the Word. Proverbs 23:29 talks about he who tarries long at the wine, tarries long at the wine. Such a person is not qualified to be a deacon in the church. The married man who tarries long at the wine, who goes in search of mixed wine, has woe, sorrow, contentions, complaints, wounds. He becomes less sharper if he's occupied with alcohol. Again, I don't believe this text is saying that alcohol can't be drank. Now, there's some of you here who have that conviction you're not to drink, and for good reason. But the scriptures doesn't set forth that. It just says here that he's not to be consumed with wine. He's to be a man of discipline. I'll tell you that I've seen great shame brought to the Lord by elders and deacons in my years of ministry who were occupied with alcohol. Not just to the church, but to their home. The fourth, which is also a negative, it matters who he is, it matters what he speaks about, it matters, thirdly, what he occupies himself with, and in that translation of that. And the fourth is, it matters that he is a giver and not a taker. You don't want to nominate somebody who's a taker. You want to nominate somebody who bears the fruit of Christ in being a giver. He's the giver. It uses that word, not greedy for money. Not greedy for dishonest gain in the ESV. Fond of shameful gain is another term. Now, it's not saying that it's wrong for a deacon to have money. It's just saying he can't be a taker. He can't take from the weak. He can't take from the frail. He can't take advantage. Why do you think so often when we look for somebody who is going to do work for us that they have some love for Jesus Christ? It's because we assume, and hopefully it's the case for all of our men here, not just ones that might be deacons, that they're not going to take advantage of us. They're not going to overcharge us for poor service. They're not going to take from us for their gain. There's so much disruption that's caused by this self-living. I see it play out. I was at camp at Ridge Haven. You could see how there's a, with between, not, I'm not talking about our group specifically, but throughout the whole week, one of the reasons why I love taking kids to camp is I get to see their sin and speak to it. And I tried so hard not to be a taker as a leader. It was hard for me to walk those mountains. It was hard for me. But I understand how important it is for me not to take from the students, but to be a giver. Well, he's setting this forth here, that you're not to be a taker. It matters that whoever we nominate, whoever we elect as deacons, what we pray for them is that they're not takers, they're givers. They're looking to give. They're not becoming a deacon because they want to take something or work something to their advantage. They want to come to be a deacon because they want to give of themselves for the glory of their Savior. And this will be the last one. I've got to skip over some things. The fifth qualification that we'll look at today goes back to not a negative. You had a positive, then you had three negatives, and now you have the fifth one, a positive. It says, in the ESV, it says, they must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, according to the New King James. It means that they're to know Jesus. They're to know the gospel. They're able to articulate the gospel. They're able to speak about what Jesus did in their life. They're able to understand that they're a sinner and that all these qualifications, if there's any fruit of these qualifications in their life, it's not because of them. It's because of the work and faithfulness of their great God who not only saved them, but is transforming them for the glory of His name. Ephesians 3, Paul writes this in chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. It says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it was now being revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. He's explaining that this mystery is what has been revealed to us. Paul's saying, it's what was revealed to me on the road to Damascus. It's how He took me heading in one direction, a direction of destruction and death, and a direction of destroying the church, to turning me around to build the church, to make me qualified, to make me repent of my sin and to turn to Christ and to think much of what God says and to pursue Him. I mean, that is hope for us in some areas. Where Paul, who was one killing people for that believed in Christ, has now been turned around and transformed by the gospel and is now being used by Him. 1 Corinthians, Paul also writes, moved by the Holy Spirit, but we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of the age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Paul refers to this mystery of godliness when he writes in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on the world and received up into glory. The mystery of this gospel, this mystery that he's talking about, this mystery of faith, is the gospel. You don't nominate men who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who don't believe His Word, who don't submit to His Word, who don't surrender to His Word. They have been awakened to this mystery. A deacon must believe the Reformed faith that we believe the Scriptures to teach. He must embrace the truth of God's Word, both Old and New Testament. They must hold without reservation the doctrine taught in the Bible. It matters what they believe. He must not only believe it, he must live in obedience to it. When spoken into their life, if they're not obeying the Lord, they repent and they turn to obedience so that they can have this pure conscience. This pure conscience that was brought to them by Christ who died on the cross for all their sins and all their transgressions, where they can stand with a pure conscience, but also a pure conscience in their sanctification of the Holy Spirit continually being at work in them. Let me close with this. The points that I hit on today, and we'll get into a few more in a couple of weeks, it matters who the deacons are that we nominate. Their character, it matters. It matters how they speak and what they say. It matters. It matters what they occupy their time with. It matters. It matters that they're givers and not takers. And it matters what they believe. And so when you nominate somebody, it should be with much prayer and much observation. As you say, I see these fruits in you. And I would love for you to prayerfully consider. And if you're nominated and somebody placed that wonderful compliment that they see the fruits of Christ in you, that you would wrestle with it in prayer and saying, am I bearing these fruits? Is there areas that I need to repent? Is there areas I need to turn from? Is there areas that any areas in my life that would bring shame to my Savior? His name, his work. The name of Christ is at stake in this process that we have. The reputation of Christ is at stake in this process we have. His worship is at stake. And we're to look like him. Not just the ones who get the office of deacon, but all of us. Jesus, when he comes to his disciples on the Last Supper, they're all saying, which one of us is greater? Who's going to vote for me? Who's going to be the greatest? How can I do it? What can I be? I want to be the greatest. And Jesus strips down to his loincloth, puts a towel around his waist, and he gets on his knees and he washes their feet. Even the one who betrayed him. And he washes their feet in that servant role as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then he says to them, this new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He's saying, this commandment I give you is that you do this with one another. You serve one another. And when you do, you point to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we talk about these qualifications, as we all just cry out, help us. Lord, help us. Not just those who may be deacons one day or are deacons now, but each one of us here. Help us to be more like Christ. Lord, pray for the children in the homes that they would look to be like Christ and serve their parents. That mom and dad would serve their children to look like Christ without grumbling and complaining, without holding it over their head, but being like their Savior. That it matters what we say, Lord. We know Jesus spoke truth, and that truth has brought us salvation, and that we would model Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. That it mattered what we said. It mattered what we occupied our time with, Lord. So many of us are consumed with the things of the world, and even there's some that the struggle, Lord, with being consumed with the destructive things like alcohol or other things. Lord, we pray that you would free us from this captivity, and that you would make us givers, servants of Christ, and that we would not be based on so that we're just good people and that we're better than others, but that be based on the work of salvation that Christ, the servant, has given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing again on the back.